من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh, dear listeners, a podcast where we, the students at Timary, sketch in your minds an outline of fiqh in an auditory design, imagining deeply your hearts would delight. And through outlining 38 chapters of fiqh, a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct intact, the laws of behavior. Several students of fiqh around the world. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Alhamdulillah, bi khair wa antum.
All is well with me, mashallah. Alhamdulillah.
Started then.
Nah, we are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by, and this is unit 4, chapter 3. Finding Lost Objects, or Luqata. And this is in page...
Is that?
Naam. This is in page 210 of the PDF file and page 193 of the book itself.
Okay, gotcha. Go ahead, please.
Naam. Finding Lost Objects, Luqata. Luqata refers to property animals found by someone. Islam, the true religion, enjoins keeping and taking one's fellow Muslims' properties, even in the case of lost and found properties. A lost property is one of the following three kinds. Significant object. A lost property can be an article that people do not usually care about, such as a whip, a loaf of bread, a fruit, a stick, and the like. If someone finds such a lost object, it is permissible for him to take it and make use of it at once, without advertising, having to illustrate, Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated, what may mean, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us permission to benefit from them. Compiled by Abu Dawood.
Okay, so this goes back to Urf now. You know, when you deal with a subject like this, it goes back to what is customarily seen as the item that if it's lost and someone else finds it, they can use it without any question. They don't have to go start looking for something. And it may not be based on price, but it may be based upon the availability of these things. How they're the role that they play in the society. So the Prophet's statement about these types of things does not restrict it to these types of things. Anything like this under the understanding of the community that you live in, okay? And that changes from country to country for people. Continue.
Now, Sheikh, before we continue, is my voice cutting in and out for you? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Number two, animals safe from small predators. The second kind of lost property is animals that can defend themselves against small predators by means of their big size, such as camels, horses, cows, or mules, or by means of flying, such as birds that run fast, such as antelopes, or by using their canine teeth, such as cheetahs. It is prohibited to pick up such kinds of lost animals and take them on the pretext that they are lost properties. Such animals cannot be possessed when found, even if the finder advertises having found them. When the man who found a lost camel asked the Prophet ﷺ what to do, he ﷺ replied, what may mean, it is none of your concern. It has its feet and its water container, reservoir. It can go on drinking water and eating leaves of trees until its owner finds it. Compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Moreover, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, said, whoever takes a lost animal that he finds is considered to mentioned hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoins Muslims to leave such a lost animal alone to reach water, eat the leaves of trees until its owner finds it. The same ruling applies to big objects and tools such as large pots, wooden articles, iron articles, and all such large things that can hardly be lost or moved from their places. Picking up large...
Even if they are not large, but if it's strange to be there, let's say a man takes a generator and he leaves it there and he goes after he's done some work in front of a house and leaves. You don't pick up the generator. You leave it there because you know he's going to realize it's gone. He's going to come back and get it. Continue.
No. Picking up such large objects and taking them as lost properties is prohibited. It is even more entitled to be prohibited than the aforesaid kind of lost animals. 3. Belongings and animals menaced by small predators. The third kind of lost articles is properties such as money, belongings, and animals that cannot defend themselves against small wild beasts such as sheep, weaned camels, and calves. It is permissible for the person who is confident of his own trustworthiness to pick up and keep such kinds of lost articles, which fall under three categories. A. Lawfully edible animals, such as weaned camels, ewes, and hens. If a person has a lost animal, is permitted to use it in one of the following three ways that benefits. He can eat it and thus owes its price to its owner. 2. He can sell it and keep its price to give it to its owner when he appears and the finder is certain that he is the real owner. 3. He can keep it without possessing it, provided and the like at his own expense, and then get back what he has spent from its owner when he appears to reclaim it. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about the for your brother, i.e. for another fellow who may find it, or for the wolf. Compiled by al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith means that the lost ownerless ewe lies. So, it would be better to be taken by the man who found it, for if he would not take it, someone else would do so. Otherwise, the wolf would eat it. Commenting on this hadith, Ibn al-Qayyim said, this hadith implies the permissibility and that if the owner of a lost ewe does not come to claim it, it will belong to the one who has found it. Thus he can eat it and owe its price to its owner, sell it and keep its price to its owner when he appears, or keep it and feed it at his own expense. Scholars unanimously its owner has the right to take it back before it is eaten by the one who has found it. End of the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim.
Continue.
B. Perishables. When the found object is liable to become rotten, such as water, one who finds it should do what best benefits the owner. The finder can eat it and pay its price to the owner, or sell it and keep its price to give to the owner when he meets him. Sheikh, does this mean that it's permissible for the one who finds an animal to slaughter and eat the animal, but not finds?
Okay, see.
Oh, he can't eat it. He can't eat it. Excuse me. He can't eat it.
Yes, he can. He can slaughter. You asked about an animal, right?
Yes.
If the animal is sick, is not sick, but if the animal, if he fears that he cannot keep the animal. Okay, and the animal will perish. And he can take that animal and do whatever he thinks is best for either the owner or the animal. And if he doesn't have money, he doesn't have to pay for it. That's not mentioned in this right here. Let's say he's a poor person. He finds an animal, a weak animal. It's cold outside. If he leaves the animal, a sheep, outside, the animal will die. He brings it in, but he cannot keep this animal in his house or in his apartment. So he slaughters it and eats it. The owner comes, after the storm and says, you know, hey, did an animal come up here? Because they sometimes come looking for their animals. Says, yes, here goes the sheep, the goat, the coat. You know, was this the animal? Yes. He said, I slaughtered it. Why? It was cold out. Da-da-da-da-da-da. The person's going to say, oh, man, you know, that animal was going to give me such and such and so and so. Says, yeah, but I couldn't keep him in my house. You know, and if I'd have left him outside, he would have died, froze to death. So I slaughtered it. The only thing the shepherd can say is, alhamdulillah, that at least it didn't go to waste. You get my point? If he tells the person to pay, the person can say, no, I'm not going to pay anything. I don't have money for that. And you know, I didn't take it for that reason. I slaughtered it so that it wouldn't waste. Allah la yuhibbul musrifin. You know, so dalat alayk wa hadha alayk. It went astray from you. And that's your problem, not mine. I did what was wajib. So this is the type of thing. Same thing with the watermelons or any fruit. You know, it's difficult. Sometimes we even almost let fruits rot because you want to give time for the owner to come back. But in these hot weather countries, fruit rots so fast. Mm. You really only have a day or even just an evening. If the person doesn't come, then you start giving it away. Spread it out to all the people in the neighborhood. Here, take it away. Give it away. So if he does come, maybe we'll give you a real or two or something because then more people can pay. And not one person takes it. If one person takes it, then it's more likely he has to pay. Because it would have been better if he'd shared it with everybody, take it to the masjid, and give it away to everybody at the masjid. Do you understand? This is the practical application of it.
Nah.
And then the man that comes has to prove that he bought it. It has to be known that this person sells those things. Somebody had to see him, leave it there or something like that. Say, hey, well, you know, how do we know this was yours? You heard we were giving it away, and now you come back saying it's yours. Who are you? And the people in the neighborhood will pretty much know, yeah, this guy, he sells. Like, I know the guy that sells watermelons out here. I know the guys that sell fruits and vegetables in my neighborhood. Okay?
Nah.
So, and what will happen more than anything, if it's fruits and vegetables, a guy will stand out there or take one of the young teenagers and tell him to stand out there and sell it. You sell it. And give him a little bit of money from one of it and give the majority of it to the owner when he comes.
Nah.
Does that make sense? These are the ways that is practiced, is what I've seen in more than one country.
Now, alhamdulillah.
And I've seen people in Mauritania, where we have so many camels. Nobody bothers your camel. And in Ethiopia, nobody bothers your horse. Nobody bothers your camel. It walks through the neighborhood safe. It's good. And even if someone says, hey, look, there's a dull cow. You know, it is a dull, we say dull, meaning it's a stray. Then we say, hey, what do you call it? When the guy comes, we just remember what direction it went in. And sometimes you'll see a camel, he'll have his iqal, one of his legs will be tied up, and he'll be hopping a direction. We'll laugh. Because we know that the owner is going to, you know, he's tied up. One of his legs is tied. So, of course, he's somebody's going to be looking for him. Just remember, we still don't stop them. We just remember. If anything, someone will put some water out there. If we're out in the open desert and we don't close by and know sabura. Sabura is a type of a cactus that they eat to drink water from. Somebody might put some water, but that doesn't mean the camel's going to drink it. So this is the practical application of those types of laqit. The other like laqit, the more likely ones are the ones that come in the next level. Continue.
Nah. C. All kinds of properties excluding A and B, such as money and utensils. If one finds such a lost article, one must keep it with him as a trust and advertise having found it. However, to pick up any lost article, keep it, unless he is confident of his own trustworthiness and able to define its description when necessary. To illustrate, Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated what may mean, a man asked him about the ring on finding lost gold or silver, i.e. money. And he replied, remember the description of its container, i.e. the purse or the like, and the string, and make an announcement of it for 1 year. Then, if no one identifies it, You can utilize it, but you have to keep it as a trust. And if its owner shows up to reclaim it, afterwards, give it to him. Then, the man asked him about the rule of Allah. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, replied, "Take it, for it is either for you or for your brother, i.e. for another fellow who may find it, or for the wolf." After that, he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam,
asked... You see what I was talking about? This is what I was referring to when I said about a sheep. Okay, you're not going to keep a sheep. You're going to slaughter it. Continue.
Nah. Then, after that, he was asked about the ruling on finding a lost camel. "It is none of your concern. It has its feet and its water container, reservoir. It can go on drinking water and eating leaves of trees until its own..." Compiled by Al-Bukhari, Muslim. By saying, make public announcement about it for 1 year, one person who picks up such property, gold or silver, money, to announce the article wherever people assemble, such as marketplaces, in front of mosques, and in meetings and gatherings, for 1 year. During the first week...
Okay, so you have to make sure you cannot make these announcements inside the masjid. Mamnoor. I was at Juma a couple of weeks ago, and a man stood inside the masjid and started to make such a type of announcement and talk about somebody who needed some money, and the police jumped up and arrested him immediately. Okay, this is in Mecca, of course. These types of things, and even begging in the masjid, is prohibited. I want to say that I've not seen a masjid that allows these types of things ever. People do it, and they get booed, or they get told to sit down. Security.
Sheikh, you still there? I'm not hearing the Sheikh. Anyone else? No? Yeah, I lost already. Nah, we'll give the Sheikh a few more minutes to come back in or to solve the situation with the audio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, then we'll pop.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I got dropped, so alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Can you hear me now? Everything's good, right?
Loud and clear, Sheikh.
Okay, where was I dropped at?
You were talking about the people who make the announcements in the masjid and the police get up and arrest them.
Okay, and this is because haram for them to, and not just arrest them, but the people walk them out. And in Mecca, they arrest you. In Ethiopia, they have, you know, guards who escort you out based on how you refuse. If you refuse, then they become rough. If you are easy, they just show you where you should make the announcement outside the masjid. You know, and similar to that is in Brooklyn, they become very aggressive towards you. This is because the masjid is supposed to be for ibadah or study. Studying is considered a step in the ibadah, as Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا and هُوْ فَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. So he says, so know that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. So here, know means learn and understand it, and then seek forgiveness. So knowledge precedes words and deeds, right? So you can study in the masjid, you can teach in the masjid, but you're not supposed to buy and sell. You're not supposed to announce that you lost something or you found something or any of those other type of things that people sometimes do in the masjids. It's not supposed to be allowed, okay, in the masjid. It's supposed to be done outside the masjid. And Allah knows best. Continue.
Nah. Sheikh, question about that.
Go ahead.
There's a masjid here that was donated as a masjid by the land. However, the land, after donating it as a masjid, the family wants to they built a multi-purpose hall in the as part of the masjid, and they want to allow this multi-purpose hall to be used for events like walimas and things like that. Is this permissible?
So there's a difference between what you described and a masjid. So we call these things marakis, like Islamic centers, community centers, okay? And this is allowed, where you have a musalla different from the hall where community activities outside of salah take place. Is this what you're referring to?
Yes, sir.
This is not just in the place where you're at. This is all over the world, especially in Western countries. Especially in Western countries. In some of the traditional Arab Muslim countries, they have a nadi. A nadi is like a community coffee shop. It's like where the men put their money together and they buy a property like a house, or it's big enough to be two houses, and they make half of it for the men and half of it for the women. And the guys go there every day and they put like a monthly stipend on all the men, and the men come there and drink coffee, and everything's paid for by the community people who are part of this club, you know. And sometimes the Masons did the same thing. They have their own clubhouse. The Italians had their own clubhouse, and in the black neighborhoods they had the pool rooms and stuff like that, whereas people met there. They did something else, sit down, drink, watch the local fight or something like that, and discuss community matters. No. Those types of things took place there, weddings and all types of things took place in those areas. And to attach it to the masjid is not wrong, you know, if they can make it separate, as long as the musalla is clearly distinct from the saloon, let's call it, the parlor, okay, or the community room. And the musalla area should not ever be used for anything besides salah. Does that make sense?
Yes, Sheikh. So in this case, does the musalla only take the entire building is masjid, but it's just there's a musalla?
Hey, the whole masjid as a term, but in practicality, it's a markez. It's an Islamic center. Look at the Masjid al-Haram. Look at Mecca, Kaaba. They have security rooms. They have medical rooms. They even have a fire department right here on the Kaaba grounds. It's all considered the Kaaba, right?
Nah.
Okay. So, okay. You know, alhamdulillah, it doesn't stop, because the rule is what something is mostly, that's what it's called. Okay?
Nah.
Does that make sense?
Nah, men akthara shay urifa bi.
Nah. But that's, even we take that principle, men, that's for a person, but it also means whatever. Also, when you look at it, what would you call it? And this is even when we talk about sifat, and we say that Allah has a hand. Does that mean his hand is like our hand? No, but if that's a hand, we call it a hand. That's what the term we have for it. Doesn't mean it has to look like our hand. Right?
Nah.
Nah. So these are types of the situation. It is mainly a musalla. That was the purpose for the thing. They attached to it a Islamic center and a kitchen, and even they put bathrooms, but the bathrooms were not inside the masjid. See, some people say, oh, you can have a bathroom inside the masjid. No, you cannot have a bathroom inside the musalla, right? And even when you come to the Kaaba, outside of the place where you pray, underneath it, is a toilet room. You get my point? Because it's a necessary. What's the necessity? The people, all the millions of people there, you have to have the place. So, but it's outside of the area where you pray, clearly and distinct. So some things are durura. And if there's a dururi, then you make allowance for it. Does that answer the sabab? That's the sabab, the reason, from a Sunni perspective. Like you see in almost every Somali masjid I've been in, they have a huge stove and oven in that. Matter of fact, the masjid could be still being built And before anything else, they'll get the kitchen set up. They'll get that huge stove in there. And they'll start cooking. Why? Because Somalians spend most of their time in the masjid, and they only go to their homes to sleep at night. They do not live inside their homes. Okay? It's an African thing. You know, the community is with each other all day. And the only one that's home, there has to be a reason why you're inside the house by yourself. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Is it permissible in this case, if you have a marquez like this, local people to clean it or to take down decorations?
Come on,
or
put man. Up don't ask. No. Look at the look. Use the greatest masjid in the world, the Kaaba. Are not people employed to clean it?
Nah, of course.
Okay. And this is, and we spoke about this. We mentioned this earlier about when we talk about someone who is employed to clean the masjid, which is considered an act of ibadah. It's considered type of umrah. Okay. To clean and maintain the masjid, because that's considered maintaining the masjid. Okay. But it's not permissible to pay somebody to offer salah for you, which is a different type of ibadah that's called ra'in upon you. Okay? You can pay a guy. I'm going to give you gas money to go to the janazah because I can't go. By me giving you gas money, I'm participating in the act of ibadah. And I'm making it easier for you to be able to do it because it's fardhu kifayah on both of us. You get my point?
Yes, sir. I remember that discussion now.
Okay. So, yes, you can employ someone to not only maintain it in the form of cleanliness, but to maintain it in the form of, maintenance of the fixing things in it and security, because that's part of maintaining it, maintaining the order, maintaining the peace. And you can pay this person to go get oil so they can put nice smells in it and make sure that walls are clean. And people can volunteer too. And if they volunteer, they don't have the right to do whatever they want to. They can volunteer. They have to submit themselves to whoever's in charge of keeping it, maintain and take the job they told them to do. You can't come and say, well, I'm going to now, you know, vacuum and wash the rug. No, whoever has the schedule and knows what he wants done and how he's getting it done, that's the person you have to check with to determine what can and should be done at this moment. Well, I just want to clean the windows today. He might say, okay, you can do that. I don't have a problem with that. But I don't want you touching the fans today. Too much dust in the air. We're going to have, you know, he knows what the reasoning behind that. So even though it's a waqf and it's a community property, there has to be someone in charge. Okay? Remember, they didn't even bury the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until they determined who was in charge. And this kills the argument of the people these days who are always debating, why are you people talking about khilafah? Oh, you guys are just politicians. Are you out your mind? The leadership of the Ummah is the number one priority of the Salaf, of the Sahaba. They did not even bury our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until they determined who was going to be the Khalifa. If that doesn't show you the importance of having the leadership, then who does? What does? How can you offer Salah and Jama'ah without a leader? That's the next thing. You get it?
Yes, sir. That's right.
But we have people who say it's not important. Those people are either Bataniya, fools, or just don't understand leadership, the importance of leadership. Continue.
Now, during the first week, such a person is required to make public announcement about everything, as it's more likely that it will be searching for it to claim it during the first week. After this week is over, the finder is to follow the common convention in his making a public announcement about it. The aforesaid hadith indicates...
So look. The practical application of this is that every community makes a lost and found. So that is not upon the individual to do this, but rather he goes to, and Omar was the first to implement this. Where you organize, you have nizam. You don't have to walk around the community saying, hey, who did this? Did guys? Where's the place where? And, oh, this one found the bag last week. This other one found another bag 2 weeks ago. Or last year, this one found the bag. No. Keep it simple. There's a lost and found. You go to the people who are in charge of the lost and found, and they have their, you know, their structure, and it's designed to determine, you know, if this is yours or not. And if you can convince them, they'll hand it off to you. So the application is to establish a lost and found in every community. Continue.
Now, the aforesaid hadith indicates the obligation of making a public announcement, find a lost article. The Prophet's words, remember the description of its container, i.e. the purse or the like, and the string it is tied with, indicate that it is obligatory upon the finder to know the description of the found object. Thus, when his owner comes and describes it correctly, it must be given back to him. However, if a person gives a false description of a lost article, it is impermissible to give it to him. When the Prophet ﷺ said, what may mean, then if no one identifies it, you can utilize it. This implies that after 1 year, the lost article belongs to the finder, after making the necessary public announcement about having found it. However, the finder should not make use of it unless he knows its description, its container or purse, tying material, amount, kind, and such distinctive descriptions. If its owner comes back after 1 year and describes it correctly, it must be given back to him, as the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, and if its owner shows up to reclaim it at any time afterwards, give it to him.
So you see, places, there are going to be different activities. For example, in Mecca, the time is extended more than that, because people come here seasonally, and the person could have lost it on his last day, and he may not come back until next year. So there is a lost and found, and people can go there and claim, and they have to tell you what year they lost it, along with what it was and where they lost it. So these types of things are done, and then they can possibly get it back. And they have determined a period of time, whereas after that period of time, they donate it to the Baytul Mal and give it as sadaqah for either fuqara or for the some other purposes. And so the person benefits from it, because now whatever it was worth, that money has now gone towards sadaqah. And so the owner, even if he's not known, he gets benefit from it, yawm al-qiyamah. Does that make sense? That's just one way that it can be done.
Yes, sir. Nah. In light of the above, the rulings on finding lost objects can be summarized as follows. First, if a person finds a lost object, he's not unless he's confident of his own trustworthiness and able to announce it having so as to find its own. Accordingly, if he trusts himself to take the proper measures for the found object, it is impermissible for one to pick up and keep it. If one does, one is legally considered a usurper for subjecting others' properties to loss.
You know, sometimes we see teenagers or children touching things that don't belong to them, playing with them, throwing them, and this is incorrect. And every adult who sees this should stop it, because that is a type of gossip, as we call it. Not usurper, gossip. He took the property without right. Just remember the terms. Now, I heard you make a noise because you understand that, right? Because we've studied this.
Yes, sir.
That is a gossip. Everyone has to know their ability. You can't say, okay, I'm going to forget. I forgot it. Oh, it's in my bag. I should have. Because like you said, during the first week, people go back over their footsteps and they try to look for it. And you may not be out there watching them and stuff like that. So it's best to, you know, if you don't know where the lost and found is, take it to the local masjid. Because that's where the people will go to. If you're living in an Islamic land, they will go to the local masjid and say, hey, did somebody turn in a set of keys over here? Did anybody find the keys? You know? And what you'll find is sometimes as you walk in the masjid, there'll be some nails hanging up and there'll be keys on that ring. And people can see, oh man, it was my keys. Somebody found them. Another example just came to my mind of the of an item that people use without having to wait are sandals, like here in the, at the Kaaba. Every once a week or twice a week, you'll see the cleaners take all the shoes they find in the masjid, all the shoes they find behind in weird places, and they'll put them right in front of the Kaaba, right in front of some of the gates. And then people will run up there and try to catch a pair. There'll be some good shoes, too. There'll be some nice sandals you can get. I try to get the ones that I use for my bathroom from there. You know? Nice. You know, say, hey, well, let me get a couple pair there. Because they have the white ones. You wash them and you put them in front of your bathroom. Now you have some sandals in front of your bathroom. You don't have to wait. Because those people who left them there, even if they're a good pair, you know, they're not staying. They're not locals. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
And they usually don't mind if they spent that money and left their shoes there. They probably forgot where they put them normally. Because they don't know the area like we do, like the locals do, so they don't know where their shoes are at. Or they left them, period, whatever. So that's just an example of an item the Prophet didn't name sandals, but that's an item that when they're found, at least at this place, they're used immediately. Not to take anybody's shoes now, but when they throw them out and make a big pile of them in front of the Bawaba, the gates, in the morning time, you know, then you can take them. Okay? And they're encouraging you to take them so that somebody benefits from them. And I know some people run there and they get them so they can sell them. You know, some of the poor people go take those shoes and they sell them maybe a block, and they go wash them and they sell them a block away. So the next people will come in for, you know, a few dirham. Continue.
Nah. Second, before taking a lost article, its finder must know its container, amount, kind, and descriptions, as enjoined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the aforementioned hadith, and the Prophet's commands indicate obligation.
Okay, the rule here, you said it so quickly, but it's a very important rule. Anytime the Prophet gives an order, al-amr tadul al-wujud, okay, whenever the Prophet said, do this, that means it is wajib, obligation. Yeah, guess what? I don't like to use these English words. This is wajib, okay, meaning it's haram to go against it. Go ahead.
Nah. The word container includes any envelope, bag of cloth, or the line in which the found object is wrapped and tied. Third, it is obligatory upon the person who picks up a lost article to make public announcement about it for 1 year. During the first week, such a person is required to make public announcements about it every day, and then he is to follow the common convention in his making public announcement about it. He can say in his public announcements something like, "Has anyone lost anything?" or anything of the kind. Such an announcement should be made in places where people assemble, such as marketplaces and in front of mosques after having performed congregational prayers. However, it is prohibited to make such an announcement of finding a lost object inside the mosque, for mosques are not built for that. The Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, if anyone hears a man in the mosque asking about something he has lost, he should say to him, may Allah not restore it to you, for the mosques are not built for that.
And we spoke about this. I made a long mention about it because it is a big deal. You're not supposed to do that. And he mentions it here as well. And he mentions common convention, meaning urf. Remember, we talk about thinking fiqh. It goes back to what is customary. And for this reason, we see Umar did what? He established a lost and found. So the only thing that has to be announced is where the lost and found is. You get my point? So if you lost anything and it was found, then it's going to be there. That's it. And it has to be a place where it is known, easy for people to access, you know, access it. Okay. And here also, if you lose something, and in the Prophet's masjid, you should remember, if you lost it inside the masjid, you should remember what row you were at, where you were situated in that place. And the shoe racks have numbers on them, so you can say that. I know people who, one brother, a student of mine, he lost his bag. So he went to the police and he told them, I lost my bag. And they said, go to the lost and found. He went to the lost and found. They said, no, it was not turned in. Was there anything worth anything? He said, yes. So they sent him back to the police and they said it was not reported as handed in at the lost and found. And there was the qima. It had some preciousness to it. So they said, okay, now that you checked the lost and found, and now that you said it had a price to it, it was something that was worth something, where were you? And when he told them, they pulled him up on the screen. The cameras pulled him up at the time he was there. And as he was offering salah, a man came behind him and took his bag.
Hmm.
Okay. The man was sitting next to him like one, two people over. Not next to him. He was sitting one person away from him. And when he went to ruku and sajda, the man got up, picked up his bag, and walked out.
Hmm.
So in the next few days, they caught that man coming back into the masjid. So they put on their cameras, attention to this person. If you see him coming in the masjid, notify. They saw him coming in the masjid from the cameras. They went and they arrested him.
Mm.
Okay. Then they called the brother. He had to go to the police station. Do you know this man? He says, no, I don't know this man. And they said, this is the man. And they showed him again, was sitting. Do you remember him? He says, no, I didn't see him. I don't remember him. Anything like that. So they went to the man's home and they found the bag. Okay. Then they told him again, look, we found your bag. Is this your bag? He said, yes, this is the bag. This is your property. He said, yes, because they made him tell him what was in the bag. He identified it verbally before they had found it. And he identified it when he saw it. Then they said to him, forgive him. Okay. They gave him to first encourage him. Forgive him. If you don't forgive him, we're going to charge him. Okay. Because how much is that stuff? They wanted to know the price. Because if it's such a big price, the rule is they chop his hand off.
Hmm.
Okay. So he forgave the guy. The guy begged him and asked him to forgive him and said, you know, he had a bag similar to that. He thought it was his and all this other stuff like that. And they forgave him. He forgave him and they let the man go because his paperwork was correct as well. He wasn't in the country illegally. So there's a process. And Muslims should have a process. Okay? So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Continue.
Nah. Fourth, if the claimant of a lost article describes it correctly, it's wajib upon the finder to give it to him without asking for any more proof or an oath as enjoined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A claimant's correct description of a lost article substitutes any further proof or oath. Rather, his correct description is more reliable and credible than a proof or also, the finder of a lost article must give back to its owner any direct or indirect profits he obtained through the article. However, if the claimant cannot give the right description of the article, it must not be given to him, as it is considered a trust in the custody of the finder. Therefore,
okay, so even there's a rule here. I want to interrupt and put it here. He says here also the finder of a lost article must give back to its owner any direct or indirect profits he obtained through the article. So then from bab al-awla, so from the right, he has more right to receive any direct and indirect profits obtained through things that were taken through ghasib. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And for this reason, you find some ulama saying that it is allowed for people from Muslim countries or countries that were treated poorly by those European countries who have taken their rights to steal from them.
Mm.
Okay? And this is why when people say, oh, those guys are crazy. No, they're not crazy. You stole their raw materials or, you know, and that, and you're telling them they can't take it back? Is it theft for the people who go from, let's say, Ghana to Europe and break into the museum to take their artifacts of their grandparents back? That's considered gossip by the Europeans? No, it's not gossip. They're reclaiming their own property. And we get fed this idea that these people are wrong. They're stealing. No, they're not stealing. If you don't give it to them and you don't even acknowledge that you've stolen it from them or taken it through a ghasib, and you now these people are impoverished behind it, and the only thing they can do is to steal it back, they're not wrong. It's the reality of the world. You understand the fiqh behind that?
Yes, sir.
The proof of it is Surah Yusuf. Yusuf used trickery to get his brother back, away from his those people who he felt was oppressing his brother. You understand?
Nah.
Continue.
Nah. Therefore, it is in the fear to give the article to someone who cannot prove that he is the owner. Fifth, if the owner of the lost article does not come to claim it during the 1 year of the public announcement made by the finder, it becomes the latter's. However, before using the article in any way, the finder must know its description well, so that whenever its owner shows up and identifies it, the finder can give it back to him or compensate him for it if it is not there. This is because the ownership of a finder of a lost article is a temporary one, which becomes void once the real owner appears and claims it.
Okay, at some point, let's say like in Ethiopia, in the airports, they tell you they will not return anything lost. They announce this. Anything lost will be destroyed. Why? Because they have a reason. They say their reasoning is that they fear that it might be a bomb or some type of something dangerous. So if you lost it, it's gone. But they've announced it beforehand. And they've even gone so far as that if it's left by itself, and we think that the owner has left it on purpose or out of forgetfulness, if our cleaners or security see anything bag that is unattended, they're going to assume that it's lost, and they are going to take it and immediately destroy it. They have a process where they, I'm sure you can get it within an hour, but you get my point. If you're anything longer than, let's say, something like that, hour or two, you're not getting that bag back, or whatever it was, no matter what was in it. And so I always saw that they're announcing this is urf. It's customary for you to know and to be more on guard that your lost article, your laqit, what are the rights that you are due to that laqit or not? Okay? Since the norm is not going to be applied here. And the norm is that we would hold it for you for a period of time in a lost and found. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Makes sense to
also
me.
Here in Saudi or Mecca, I don't know about Saudi. When they say, okay, after a certain amount of time, we are going to send it to Sadaqah, then that's the way the real owner gets compensated. Your compensation was it was given in Sadaqah. You lost your money there. We waited a year or two. You didn't come back. We couldn't, we don't have it anymore. Where is it? We gave it away in Sadaqah. If it was yours, you got the reward for it, right? And
nah.
We get the reward for it as well.
Nah. Sixth, scholars differ regarding the ruling on within Al-Haram, sanctuary of Mecca. They differ regarding whether the lost object found there belongs to the finder after making public announcements about it for 1 year, or whether it does not belong to him at all. Some scholars have the opinion that the lost object found within Al-Haram takes the same ruling on lost objects found elsewhere to the generalization of hadiths in this regard.
Okay.
However,
could you recite that again?
Nah.
Say some scholars of the opinion.
Nah. Some scholars are of the opinion that the lost object found within Al-Haram takes the same ruling on objects found elsewhere due to the generalization of the hadiths in this regard. However, other scholars maintain that it is impermissible to possess a lost article found there, and that it is obligatory to make public announcement about it forever. As the Prophet ﷺ said about al-haram, what may mean, it is not allowed to pick up its fallen things, i.e. the lost objects found there, except by a person who will look for its owner, by announcing having found it publicly.
Okay, so you see that I said that they hold, here definitely they hold it more than a year, okay? But they do not hold it forever. Why? Because there's a ability. You know, there's a lack of ability to do that. Okay? So, whenever that time is, and I don't know the exact amount of time, they determine, then they give it away as sadaqah.
This is also the opinion maintained by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. May Allah have said what may mean.
Ibn Taymiyyah is the Hanbali Shaykh al-Islam that they go to. Okay? Everyone who is not a Hanbali, you know, there are many Shuyukh al-Islam, okay, in the history. Okay, so Abu Bakr Zayd al-Ansari is the famous one amongst the Malikis that they're always quoting, you know. So, and there's different ones from amongst the Ahnaf. So because the Hanbali have a political position globally now, and they're writing so many things in English, you hear, and because they have Medina to Munawwara, and so many students are coming out of there, you hear a lot of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. His word is not the only word or the final word. And we don't want to get into the situation where as if he is higher than that statement of the Sahaba, for example, or the statement of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the tabi'een, or if his statement has to be understood exclusively in Islam. His statement is a statement amongst different ulamas of the past. And he is not to be considered one of the salaf. But he's not from the first three generations. So we have to put these things into context. Okay? He's been promoted because the people writing are Hanbali, and he is a Hanbali scholar. Abdul.
Nah. Who said what may mean? The lost
article... I heard you say, when I said that he's not one of the salaf. Who are the salaf?
Yes, thank you. I know that there's... says, generation is my generation, then those... ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. So that indicates it would be the Sahaba, and then the Tabi'een, then the Atba' Tabi'een. I said because in my particular upbringing of Islam that I was raised in, they used to teach that the Salaf can include people who are even in our time, like not even, like people who are beyond those generations can be included in the Salaf. So that's the first time I heard that opposed.
Okay, so there, this is what causes a lot of problems for people. What you just said, not understanding what that means. From a linguistic perspective, everyone who preceded you was your salaf. Aslafana. Okay? Your predecessors are all the aslaf. But with regards to what the Prophet ﷺ was referring to, or what, not the Prophet ﷺ, because he didn't talk about the salaf, but what the salaf, according to who should be obeyed, mandatory, it's only the first three generations. Do you understand? So when we say the Salaf, those who have mandatory obedience to, it's only the first three generations. The Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Atba'a Tabi'een. And a man has a choice after that. This is a statement that we find. And a man has a choice after Ali. Okay? There's no mandatory obedience to anyone after that. And this is what Imam Malik said. And he is from the Salaf. No one's statement has to be obligatory obeyed except that the companion of that grave, and he points to the grave of the Prophet Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, because he's making this statement while he's in the Prophet's masjid. Do you understand the point I'm making here?
Yes, sir.
And they extended this meaning of Salaf and then confused it, some out of mistake, but some out of an intention of pushing their political or their Islamic stance and trying to make it mandatory. And this is confusing up to a lot of convert Muslims or even born Muslims who are living in the West and things like that, where they start to think that everyone is the Salaf, every scholar is the Salaf. No. They do not have the same rights of the first three generations. And even in the first three generations, they do not have the same rights as the Sahaba. And even amongst the Sahaba, they do not have the same rights as the statements of the first four Khulafa al-Rashidin. Okay? As the Prophet said, عَدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ عَدُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. Stick to what I'm on and my Khulafa al-Rashidun along. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman al-Ali. عَدُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. Bite down on their statements. Bite down on their way with your back teeth, your molar teeth. So this is where the mistakes happen. So when you say follow the Salaf, follow. Al-Ittiba' al-Salaf is the first three generation. Stop there. Don't allow anything else in. And anything else that you allow in has to conform with the first three generations. And anything from the last two of the first three generations has to conform with the first generation, which is the Sahaba. And that's when you're safe. Otherwise, you're not safe. The statement that they used to say that the other people are also Salafi because they were preceding you is the one that you quoted. The best generation was the one, mine and those who follow them and those that follow them. But that keeps on going. Every generation that preceded, as he says in another narration, there is no generation except for the one that came after it is worse. So for sure, the previous generations, all of them were better than us. Okay? That does not mandate for us or make it wajib us following them, especially if they do not go along with what the first three generations came to. So practically, how do we go about establishing that? First, we learn who the Salaf were after the Prophet. And this is studying biographies and histories. And then reading these stories, there's beautiful books on who these people are, looking at the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and these things like that. After that, we study Ijma. The study of Ijma is what they agreed upon, unanimously agreed upon. Once you have that, you have the backbones of fiqh. And anything that goes against that, the backbones of fiqh, will stand out like a discord on a piano. You don't even need to learn music. You can hear it. It'll sound out. So our problem is we never learn the issue till something comes up, so we have no foundation in it. But we do it without the guidance of a teacher, so we miss a lot of subtleties. And just in your class today, I referred to you back to so many things you already knew.
No.
As we're reading it, that just you didn't mention or seem to notice that subtlety was there. But now that you do, the next time you read it, you'll understand it and you'll be more sensitive to it and you'll recognize it. And this is the benefit of going over these things in a didactic, sequential order under the meticulous eye of a teacher. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Crystal clear.
Fadda.
Now, this is also the opinion maintained by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, who said what may mean the lost article can never be found by the one who picks it up, and it is obligatory to make public announcement about it forever. This opinion is implied in the aforementioned hadith that prohibits picking up a lost article found within al-Haram.
Okay, so he's not the issue of how they deal with it, but they're saying no individual can own it. Okay, which goes back to what Umar did was established a lost and found. So no person owns it. And the habit of giving it away as sadaqah or using it for sadaqah after a period of time, due to the fact that you can make the whole watchtower, you know, a lost and found for the amount of things that could be lost here. Right?
Yes, sir. Seventh, if someone leaves an animal in a desert due to its inability ability to keep it. It will belong to the one who finds and takes it. The Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, if anyone finds an animal whose owners could not afford it, and so they have released it, then he, the finder, takes it. It will belong to him.
Remember, I said this in the with an animal, like at nighttime or when it was cold out, and you find this animal, the practical thing is that you can do whatever you want with it. If the person comes back, then you say what happened to it, and you don't have to pay him anything. Remember, I objected to that in the beginning. And it's because of this mentality that we have here. Hey, if this, and I said if it was weak, first I said sick, but I said I didn't want to use that term because that's not what I meant. But if it's unable to care for itself and you take possession of it because it was left, hey, you lost it if it's lost, or you left it because you wanted to leave it. And we find this happening in Florida when people buy these exotic animals. And then they can't seem to afford to take care of them anymore. So they just let them roam free. And someone else finds it and takes care of it. And then they see it getting healthy. They say, hey, that was my bird. No, it's not your bird. You let it out. That was my expensive cat or snake or whatever weird thing they had in Florida. No, you let it go. We found it. We took care of it. It's no longer yours. Continue.
Nah. This is because the owner of such an animal released it out of lack of interest in it. Sales on things whose owners get rid of due to lack of interest. When someone loses his pair of shoes or any of his belongings and finds a different one instead in the same place, it is considered a lost article that does not belong to him. Being found in the same place or similar to his lost item does not make it his. Rather, I know why you're laughing, Shake, right? Rather, he is obliged to advertise having found it for 1 year, and then he is permitted to take only what is worth his lost one and then give the rest in charity on behalf of its owner.
I told you what they do here, okay? And again, there's a sustainability issue here. Where are they going to put all those shoes? I'm telling you, there's a pile of shoes every week. And that's at all the gates that I've, in the front gates, like 74 and 80 something. You know, you see the huge pile of shoes around 7 in the morning, right when people are playing, changing shift of the guards and stuff like that. So I don't know if it's every day, but it's every week or so that they do. It's probably on Thursday. I'm imagining it's on Thursday because they always clean up the masjid special. Extra on Thursday because of Juma coming. And sometimes they do it on Wednesday because people come and spend Thursday all day there because they're fasting. So, you know, they want to make the place, you know, extra safe and for security reasons as well. So they do that here. And I have an experience with this as well, you know, where somebody took my expensive shoes and left an old, maybe 20-year-old shoe. But they eventually brought my shoes back and put them back on the rack, you know, and I saw the shoes and I claimed my shoes. And they were, oh, I thought they looked like mine. And though I did not think that, I mean, they did look like they were theirs 100 years ago. But you don't blame your brother. You give him a 70 excuses, and you keep going and say alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
What was your experience?
Oh, because when I was there, I picked up the shoes and started just walking with somebody's shoes when we were going to the grocery store, and you were like, and I said, oh, I thought he could just take the shoes, and you're like, no, you have to bring them back. They'll cut your hand off. And I was like, oh, so I took him back to the room. But alhamdulillah. Yes. Still got my hands.
That's probably what a lot of people think. That, hey, the shoes are, hey, everybody just take what fits you, right?
Yeah.
Continue.
Nah. Rather, he is obliged to advertise having found it for 1 year and take only what is worth his lost one and then give the rest in charity on behalf of its owner. 8. If a child or a foolish person takes a lost article, his guardian must take it and make a public announcement about having it. This is because a child or a foolish person is not legally qualified to keep trusts. If the guardian leaves the lost article to the child or the foolish person and it's damaged, he becomes financially liable for it, as he is the one to be blamed for its damage. If the guardian makes a public announcement about the lost article for 1 year and no one identifies it, then it belongs to the child or the foolish person in his custody, as is the case of any grown-up or sane person.
And it's based on this. When you see children or teenagers taking something in public and playing with it or something like that, it's upon the adults to stop them. This is what I mentioned that earlier. Okay, because they may not know the seriousness of whatever it is that they possess. They may think, oh, what is this? And they don't even know some of the things that look like nothing but may be something to adults. Okay? So, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, they have to take responsibility and say, hey, look, no, you can't take this. There are some, you know, things that adults have that are very important to them and may not look like anything to a child. Like those things that people use to open up their cars. Children might think it's a toy, you know? You're an adult, you see it, you can't let the child or the teenager touch it. Even if it's not your, child. You have to do something about it, okay? And this is very vitally important to save the item from being destroyed, okay?
Nah.
Sadly, what we're finding now is sometimes children are not being taught to respect their elders, and so they laugh at you and run away or do something like that. I suggest a quick kick to the backside to remind them and remind their parents that if you don't discipline your children at home, someone will discipline them in the street, discipline them in the street.
Nah. Ninth, if a person picks up a lost article from he places it again in the same place, he becomes legally liable for it. A trust in his custody that must be kept like other trusts, whereas leaving it may cause it to be lost. Okay, I'm a little bit this one. He's saying he picks it up and then puts it back down.
Let me explain it. Sorry?
He picks it up, then he puts it back down.
Let me explain it. Let me explain the practicality. This is why I say it's beautiful for you to read this to a teacher. Because a teacher that has experience can explain these things to it because he had the same questions or he's lived it, seen it. Let's say the issue of a set of keys. You pick up the keys, you see them on the ground in front of some place, and you pick them up, put them in your pocket. You say, somebody, one of my neighbors must have lost this, right? You go, you see your neighbor, hey, did you lose this? They say, no, this is not ours. And then you put it in your pocket and you forgot for a day or two. Oh, my goodness. Then you realize, hey, man, what's this? There's keys in my pockets. Because like a man, he might take his pants off and put another pair of pants on. And then when his wife cleans his pants, says, hey, what? I found these keys. You got another wife? Where did you get these things from? You know? And he says, no, I found them in the street. A likely story, Black, you know. So, but anyway, he takes the keys back. You know, he takes the keys and he says, oh, man, let me go put them back where I found them. Okay? Because maybe the other person is still looking for them. It's too late now. Even if he puts them back, he has to now guard those keys. Oh, my goodness. Somebody, now they can't get lost. Now someone else can't pick them up. Because by removing them, he has interfered with what might have happened. Do you get my point? It's like he's broken the chain of what's supposed to happen. So now he's liable. Does that make sense? And this is a good rule because it teaches you don't touch it. Leave it. It ain't yours. You know? Leave it alone. So now it's not good that he puts it back on the ground. It's now good that he does what with it? Take it to the lost and found. Okay? Take it to the masjid. Hand it into somebody. Does that make sense what I said?
Yes, sir. It makes sense. I understand now.
Right. So as he leaves it there, it could get lost. But he is the one that's caused it to get lost now. Not whoever dropped it or lost it. Because he interfered. He'd have left it there. And then told people, hey, there's some keys on the thing over there. Somebody might have dropped some. No, it wasn't me. Okay, the other person might have come back and found it. Okay, by intervening, You can't just go and put it back. Because now if it gets lost, he's the one that did it. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I understand.
Continue. In fact,
the Islamic legal rulings concerning lost and found properties show how Islam takes properties and how keen on protecting and safeguarding them. This in general.
This goes back to the poem. We talk about thinking fit. Read the poem to me. Islam has come to
preserve and protect, prioritize and always respect my deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, and myself.
Here, which one is being referred to here?
Wealth.
That's right. So you see the maqasid, the sharia, are always being preserved. As he says here, keen on protecting and safeguard, preserve and protect. Safeguarding is preserving. Protecting is, as we know it to be, you know, defending and keeping, taking care of it. Right? Treating it with khair. Yeah, I think maybe khair comes from, care comes from khair, right?
Inshallah. Continue. Maybe.
It could. It could. You treat it with khair.
This in general indicates that Islam urges Muslims to cooperate in righteousness and good. We pray to Allah, glory to make us firm in Islam and let us die as Muslims.
Ameen.
Ameen.
All right. Is there any questions?
No, Sheikh.
Yes.
I enjoyed this class. I enjoy these subjects.
Yes.
I think, you know, a lot of times when I studied them, I thought, man, I don't think anybody's going to appreciate this subject. But listening to you guys, as we've gone over these subjects for like over a year now, every time we've gone over them, we found I have been happily, you know, joyful that you guys have seemed to really enjoy it and benefit from it, you know? Sometimes subjects that I thought were, man, I don't think anybody's going to read the subject of business transactions and things like that and really appreciate it. When we go over it, there's so many lively questions and things like that. I really see that there's an appreciation and an understanding of them. And I'm seeing that as we're going over some of these subjects, we can tie in what we learned in the beginning to the middle and to the end. And to me, that is the purpose. And we're even, tafadhalo, the two boys.
Nah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Beraka, I think Beraka has a question for you.
Well, look at his lip. Let me just look at his lip. Answer the question. Ask the question, Mr. Beraka.
Yes, sir. My question is for the people who they beg in the masjid, what should you give to them, even if they do that, or should you not?
No, you should not. You don't give them anything. Take that out, everything out.
Okay. That's my question.
Why do you have this in here? That's a dhikr. No, that's not a dhikr. That's the new stuff that they have. But okay. What else? Take everything out, son. I tell you, take everything out. You take out a few things. Play games with me. Give me all this stuff. What is this stuff for? How many pencils you got? You don't need three. What's this for? Writing letters? Who do you love? Who's this girl? Yeah, whatever. Get out. Assalamu alaikum. You go to Quran school and you write love letters. What kind of stuff you guys do? Yeah, whatever. Get out of here. Don't play in the street. Beat it. Get out. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, what's the question again? I'm sorry, I forget. I have to kick the boys out.
I asked if the people who beg in the masjid, should you donate to them?
No. People who beg in the masjid should not be given anything. Okay.
Okay.
And this is something that's strange because you see people, even the administration is begging in the masjid nowadays, right?
Yes, very often. That's right. It's extremely often.
And it's haram. It's not what's supposed to be done.
Even like fundraiser, like when like people like where I live, like a lot of times if I go to any of the local masjid on Jum'ah, it'll be like an organization and they'll come and they'll be like, oh, we have a property.
Are they allowed to do that? Money. Are they allowed to do that in the musalla? That's what do you read for? What do you study in the class for if you can't answer the question? Okay, this is what I don't understand about you guys. You read the rulings, you hear them, and then you still don't see that the application should be done just because other people are doing it. It should not be done. They should take that to the Islamic Center. The masjid is not built for that. Okay? It's built for you to go and offer salah. Okay? It's built for you to go and pray and to make tahajjud and i'tikaf and make dua and read Quran and take lessons. This is what the masjid is for. Those other events should take place outside of external of the masjid. Unless someone comes to you while you're in the masjid and says, pay my debt back to me. He has a right wherever he's at. Wherever he finds the one that owes him, he can say, hey, give me my money. And that happened in the time of the Prophet. A man came to him and said, give me my money. You owe me. And he said, this Jew coming in here demanding the Prophet while he's in the masjid? He said, no, leave him alone. He's right. I owe him XYZ. Pay him. And then that Jew became Muslim. So, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But we must remember that, I don't know if we were reading it in this class or if I was reading it in another, only 10 Jewish imams or rabbis or rabbis became Muslim. Only 10. The rest were amongst the general people of the Jews, showing how few of their ulama accepted Islam. At the head of them is Abdullah ibn Salam, right?
Yes, sir.
So, we are doing a lot of things that are incorrect. I told you also that we take that some of the masajid were based on riba, right? Bought the masjid on riba. Just because they did it does not make it right. Having the masjid being owned by NAIT, the North American Islamic Trust, it's haram. Masjid is a waqf. They can't own the deed to the place, but they do that to control. All these things are games that are being played in defiance of the freedom that Islam is supposed to give people. And in line with the Dajjal system, not the Islamic system. And from amongst the Dajjal system is to have laws that you don't follow. So you're only nominally, meaning in name, Muslim, but in practice, kafir. Isn't that what a Christian is? Isn't that what a Jew is? A nominally follower of Jesus, a nominal follower of Musa, but in practice, they're doing something different. In practice, he's Israeli, which has nothing to do with being following the Judaic law. He's not even ethnically Jewish. And we can say much more about Christianity, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so this is where Islam is heading. As the Prophet ﷺ has told us that the Muslims are going to imitate the Kufar. And even if the Prophet didn't tell us, alayhi salatu wasalam, we see it. We see it through colonization, through media, Western media. And we call it Western media, but it's kuffar media. In reality. That people are attracted to. And we see the Muslim woman, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first fitna of Bani Israel that they succumbed to was in their women. And we have fallen victim to that as well. You find out women wearing nail polish and saying they're making wudu, beautifying her face as she goes out the house, not to the bedroom, wearing pants and tights and catch me, screw me clothes, and you see it with the jilbab open, wearing the khimar halfway through her head and the whole neck and everything else showing, lipstick and all this stuff, advertising herself on YouTube and on, was it Facebook and these things, as though she's a prostitute. And bossing the men around and using the Kafir governments to do so. Mm. So we've seen the fitna of the women come upon the men, and we know that the solution for that is the men to learn what their role and obligations are and to be more men about it. You know, I have seen those people who are have better families as a group. They, I'll give you an example. Like I notice in, let's say, Ethiopia, let's say the Somalis. I've never seen a Somali woman as a servant in the house of another man. But I've seen Oromo and Ahbash and Silte and Guragi and different tribes. I've seen them send their women thousands of miles away to live in the house with men that they're not mahram for and get raped by those men knowingly. Turn their daughters into slaves and turn a blind eye to it. But I've never seen the Somali do that to their women. Never seen the Fulani do that to their women. You never see the Hausa do that to their women. So what I notice about that is that the men that are not doing that have more control over their women. So what did they do? I notice what they do. They set a standard for what they will accept for their women, and all the men stick to it. And when they find mannish women or women who are what they want to find is what they think is feminism and this type of thing, they say, okay, we won't marry her. We won't marry her. And she goes alone and quickly becomes unhappy and is on her own. And the rest of the women don't want to follow that. Mm. Get my point? They don't want to follow that. They don't want to befriend that. So if we men, I see that being the solution. We men, we have to do our job and stick to our guns, so to speak. Okay? And if we do that, I'm not saying it will stop everything, but it would make for a better situation in the long run. Does that make sense?
I absolutely agree.
I believe if men said, I'm going to get another wife, so that you know. When? I don't know, but in my lifetime, I intend to have more than one wife. Don't know when or if I ever will get a chance to do it financially, socially, or if I find anybody I want to marry. But I just want you to know that's where I'm at. And if she says bloody murder, you know, hey, I don't know. There's no way. It's haram. I'm not going to go for it. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your privates off. Okay, well, I'll just divorce you right now. Okay, or I'll divorce you when that happens. No problem. So we don't have no problems. I'll just, you know, we'll just divorce you so it can be easy. Those women would stop that. Mm-hmm. And men would find that they would be find the freedom in that, and they would be more manly. Because when you have obedient women, it causes men to be more manly. Because they want to protect that. They want to preserve that. And I think this is some of the solutions that we men have to have. And again, it all stems from having knowledge and izzah for Islam. Knowledge of Islam and izzah for Islam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. May Allah bless us with righteous wives. All is like Ameen. Allah says in the Quran. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. That's the best way to say it. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. May Allah give us righteous wives that we love to look at, love to listen to, enhance the quality of our lives, and we enhance the quality of their lives. May Allah bless us to go to Jannah without having to go to Jahannam.
Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Naam. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. not rush things. If usul and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from you teach. To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's